Well, this morning was what you would call, I guess, a theological sort of sermon. We were looking at Christ incarnate and that sort of thing. Tonight's more of a pastoral sermon, more looking at the Lord our God as Paul describes him here, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The context there that Paul is writing here in are based around his own troubles. Paul, as you know, was an apostle. He went around sent by God, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He went around telling people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, he experienced much of trouble, much affliction as a servant of Christ. There were others along with him traveling around. They faced burdens. They faced, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you read again and again the sort of situations they faced when they went into a new town and began to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul experienced in all his various troubles was the equally tangible reality of God's comfort with him. Now, what that means, we'll look at shortly. But I want to stress this tonight, that Paul faced plenty of trouble in his life. Plenty of afflictions and hardship. The word troubles there in verse 4, it's a word that's translated elsewhere, tribulation. The tribulation that Christians face in these last days. It's a word that means a pressure, a sort of pressing together. As Paul was being pressed down on, as he faced all his many troubles, what he experienced from God in terms of God's compassion and God's comfort, that enabled him to persevere through his troubles, enabled him to keep going, but also then equipped him to be a similar comfort to others who were going through their own troubles. So I want us to use these two verses tonight, first of all, to talk about praising God because of who he still is. Secondly, then, about personal comfort in our own personal troubles. And then thirdly, about collective comfort in the comforting of others. So first of all, praising God because of who he still is. And you see that there at the beginning of verse 3. Paul begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you were all in the African or the ladies' Bible study on a Tuesday night, you would know that that's how Paul opens his letter to the church at Ephesus with. Paul there is wanting us to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in that context, because of the extent, because of the degree to which he has blessed us in Jesus. He wants us to praise and bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the whole scope of our salvation, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then Paul goes on to expand that statement and show all those many blessings which we have in Christ. I'm sure we could all do that. We could praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of all his blessings that he has given us in Christ. We can certainly praise him because of what God has done for us in loving us, in choosing us, in sending his Son for us. We can say amen to that, every one of us, those of us who know Christ as our Savior. But here in 2 Corinthians, the basis for Paul calling us to praise the same God and our Father isn't primarily out of our salvation, but out of our affliction. That is the context in which Paul is writing here. Because of who God remains as in all of our troubles, he is still worthy of our praise. And I guess if we're wanting to be 100% honest, we do, don't we? As Christians, we want to be honest thoroughly. That's probably more difficult for us to do, isn't it? to be somehow burdened in this life and yet still be able to say as Job could. Do you remember how after he'd lost all his wealth, all his children, and then the devil having struck him down with some sort of ill health, for Job still to be able to say these words, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You could put in the word "still" there. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I suspect to do that is much more difficult. But you know, the greatest tonic to a weary heart, to a burdened heart, is to praise your God. It is to praise your God. Why? Because he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Yes, your circumstances may well have changed. Some affliction is besetting you. Some trouble has come to you. But your God is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You were able to praise him yesterday because of who he is, and today he is still the same. Therefore, he is still worthy of your praise, even in your day of trouble today. You see, the devil would have you do as Job's wife told him to do. Do you remember? Curse God and die. Drop your integrity. Just lose God. Look what you worshiping God has brought into your life. But you see, when by God's grace you're able to still praise God, maybe even with tears in your eyes, but you're still able to thank him and to bless him, then yes, you may be hard pressed on every side, but you're not crushed. Chapter 4, verse 8. You may be perplexed, but you're not driven to despair. You may be struck down, but you're not destroyed. You're still able to praise your God, even in your affliction. Roger Bennett sang and played the piano for the Cathedrals. Anybody know who the Cathedrals are? No. Well, I wouldn't have known who the Cathedrals were either. My parents are really into the Cathedrals. The Cathedrals are a Southern gospel quartet from America. And I'm not a big fan, but I've got a few of their stuff. But this guy, Roger Bennett, he joined the group in 1979 until the group retired in 1999. In 1995, he was diagnosed with leukemia, which he then died from in 2007. At one stage, he thought this disease was in remission, but it came back very aggressively. And he wrote these words on his website. "Our enemy stalks us exactly the way the Bible describes, as a roaring lion. He hides in the bushes, waiting for any sign of weakness. Then he strikes. He didn't strike me physically. He struck my more critical part, my joy, my confidence, my hope. Every thought I turned towards heaven bounced back like it was made of brass. Every time I tried to look on the bright side, I ended up imagining a dark future. And then he threw his most effective dart, doubt. You call yourself a Christian? What a hypocrite. You're more afraid than ever, more filled with despair. So much for your faith, Mr. Gospel Singer." I believed everything he said, Roger Bennett writes. "I tried everything I knew to pull out of it. I thought that if I dozed off, it would pass, but the clock seemed to move in slow motion. Sleep was nowhere near. I tried to lose myself in the Bible, but the words blurred, and I couldn't make sense of them." And then he says he remembers Paul and Silas. Remember then when they were in prison, Acts chapter 16? He says they didn't despair. They sang praise, and that became their weapon. One after another, he writes, one after another, all songs came to me and I sang them in my empty room. He says it wasn't a great performance, but it was the most powerful blessing I've received. Friend, your heart may be heavy tonight, but you can still praise the Lord your God. With God's strength, you can learn to say, like Luther said, come, let us sing a psalm and startle the devil. So try to move your attention bit by bit from off of your affliction, from off of all your troubles and your grief. Move your focus away from your troubles and on to your loving Heavenly Father, who does not change and who is always worthy of your praise, every day, all day, every night. And you doing that will bring some relief for a while. At the very least, it'll keep the devil away from you for a little while longer. One of the things I've learned to do is with my smartphone. This isn't an advertisement, but I've got Spotify on my smartphone, and I have the cathedrals on my smartphone. So when I feel a little melancholy, which I do get sometimes, I stick the music on, because the music reminds me that my God in heaven is still the same. It reminds me, you see, it prompts me to praise my God, rather than just focusing on myself and my own struggles, my own temptations. So move your focus from off of yourself and on to the Lord. At best, you'll be saying as Job said, you remember, though God slay me, yet will I hope in him. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, the next time that a friend comes in to see you, don't tell him how long the wind has been blowing from the north or how cold the weather is for this season of the year or how your poor bones ache or how little you have coming in and all your troubles. Probably he has heard the sad story many times before. Instead of that, tell him what the Lord has done for you and make him feel that the Lord is good. That's the first thing to note from these verses tonight, that we learn, and that's the word I want to stress here, we learn. We learn to continue to praise God, even in days of trouble and affliction. Why? Because God has not changed. He is still worthy of praise. Secondly, then, let's look at personal comfort in our own personal troubles. Paul writes here that our Heavenly Father is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of compassion, or mercies, as the ESV puts it. But our God is compassionate towards us. He is compassionate in all the troubles that we face. What does that mean, he is compassionate? It means that he deeply pities us. He's moved by our weak nature. He is moved by our inherent frailty. Like a flower in the field, you know, we have a beauty, we have a day of glory for so long, but our lives are so short, our lives are so prone to trouble, we're so likely to be people of burden. And our Father in heaven sees this. He knows this, and he is full of compassion towards us. That word compassion, in the Authorized Version, it talks about the bowels of God. I used to giggle at that when I was a kid back home because, ooh, that doesn't sound very nice. But it's a very good translation. It's meant to show us the depth of how much God is moved. That out of the very depth of his being, he has compassion towards us in our frailty, in our weakness. in all the troubles and afflictions we face. And we're told here, he is the Father of compassion. That in this broken world, our God is the source of all compassion. Spurgeon again says, he puts it so lovely, just as every flooded river would dry up if the vast oceans dried, so if God ceased in mercy, how utterly miserable and empty life would be. Our God, your God, is the Father of compassion. That's how God, if I may use this word carefully, that's how he feels towards us. And then Paul describes here how God acts towards us, in that he comforts us in all our troubles. He is the God of all comfort. Not some comfort, but all comfort. And again, Paul is telling there that any of the comfort we may have in this fallen world, it all comes from our Father of compassion. He is the source. He is the vast reservoir, as it were, that feeds what comes out of your tap in your house. He is the source of comfort and compassion in this broken, fallen world. And he comforts us in our troubles. How does he do that? Well, first of all, what does it mean to comfort someone? You imagine a child falling and scraping their knee. And usually it's their mum that they run to. What would their mum do? On my computer at home, I typed in the word compassion. I did shift F7. And what it does is it comes up with a thesaurus. It lists all the other words you could use instead of compassionate. At the bottom, there's a word which is the opposite of compassionate. It's unfeeling. Unfeeling. An unfeeling mother would say something like, pull yourself together, sort yourself out, you're from the Northeast, you should be much harder than you are, get on with it. That's what an unfeeling mother would do. A compassionate mother would sit down, would take the child up and sit him on her lap and soothe him, and comfort him as his knee bled and stung. There is a sense in that word comfort of intimacy. There is closeness in that word, that our Father is the God of all comfort. And that word comfort in our Bibles, in the original Greek, it comes from a group of words that have a similar meaning. They speak of encouragement. They speak of exhorting, of comforting. It's the same basis of the word the Lord Jesus uses in John 14. He's told his disciples that he's about to leave them. He's about to go back to heaven. But, he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. That's how the NIV puts it, or helper, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. God's comfort is seen in him counseling his people, or as other translations put it, in helping them. J.B. Phillips, his paraphrased translation, puts it like this: I shall ask the Father to give you someone else to stand by you, to be with you always. God comforts his people by coming by them, by giving his people a very real sense of his presence with them. I remember speaking to a lady who, her husband had died. This is a woman who had spent a long, long time caring for her husband, and now he was taken from her. And so her life was void, empty now. I remember her describing the experience of God's presence with her. She says, there were nights when I'm all on my own and God is so present with me, I can almost touch him. It feels so real. That was God's comfort of his child in those nights of trouble. You think of when Paul was afraid in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, you read in verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you." That night he was on the ship, and the ship was about to go down. And even Paul, Super Paul, was afraid. And the Lord came and stood by him there in his cabin. This is how the God of all comfort comforts his people. He reassures them with a very real sense of his presence with them. God comforts us in all our affliction. Is that lovely hymn by John Newton, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds"? And he talks of how that name soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away all our fears. He makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. God comforts us by drawing near to us with his presence. He also comforts us with his truth. How does he do that? Well, by gently reminding us of what is still true. By gently reminding us of what is still real, even though your life seems to be crumbling around you. You see, the comfort that the Lord gives his people is in the Holy Spirit counseling his people. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us in our thinking. He helps us to think rightly. He reminds us of the truth. God counsels us. He comforts us by gently correcting how we think, correcting the error that has slipped into our minds, the untruths that we have slowly persuaded ourselves of or have been persuaded of by our enemy. The Holy Spirit comes and counsels us. And usually, friends, the Holy Spirit uses what's already been stored up in your brain. Usually. Remember a lady once telling me how she'd been to a funeral and how this person had coped in his closing days of his life. They had been very difficult days of suffering. But she said these words. She said that in the good weather, he had made sure his roof was well thatched. In the good weather, he had made sure his roof was well thatched. In other words, when he was well and healthy, he had read, he had studied, he had learnt, he had memorized verses of scripture, he had listened to good hymns, he had sung good hymns, he had learnt good hymns. But he had done all that he could do so that when all he could then do was to lie in his bed and hardly lift a finger, it was then that the Holy Spirit came and comforted him, came and counseled him, came and reminded him of all those verses he had learnt, of all those verses, those hymns that he had learnt. God came and counseled him because his roof was well thatched. How are you doing tonight? Are you building your roof? Because, you know, if a right downpour of trouble came down on you tomorrow, would your roof hold? Would it? Would it? We tend to be doing things outside in the good weather. We were outside yesterday clearing out our garage. We were taking advantage of the good weather. Those of you who are healthy and well, take advantage of the good weather. Build your roof for when the rain comes and you're able to stand, and the Holy Spirit can counsel you with things that you've learnt, the good material that you've stored up for that day. Then thirdly and finally, let's look this evening at collective comfort. Collective comfort in the comforting of others. Because as well as comforting his people through his presence, through his truth, the third way God comforts his people is through his people. We've looked at praising God because of who he still is, then personal comfort in our own personal troubles, and now collective comfort in the comforting of others. Because you read there how Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." You see, we're not born comforters. We are made comforters. And really, the only way God's people can become competent comforters of others, ideally, is to have first experienced trouble yourself, to have first experienced affliction yourself, and then experience the comfort that God has brought to you. If I can share again from personal experience, that you could fill a bookshelf with great volumes on pastoral ministry, on what you ought to be doing and what you ought to be saying, but you cannot truly comfort someone else, ideally, if you haven't experienced affliction and comfort yourself. Yes, you can turn up with your Bible and with your hymn book. You can refer to those familiar verses, those well-known hymns. And I'm not knocking God's word, of course. Of course I'm not knocking God's word, because those promises are always true. But I put it to you, as Paul puts it here, unless you've experienced cancer yourself, unless you've experienced divorce or the death of a spouse, unless you've experienced relentless temptation, unless you've experienced the pain of a father's broken heart, then you really must be very careful what you say. You really must be very careful. I think sometimes God people can just jump in and start wading into the whole subject of God's sovereignty and God's will, like a surgeon with a garden shovel, rather than going in carefully with a scalpel, delicately, lest we cause more harm than what we're trying to help. There's a guy called Joe Bailey. He wrote a book called View from a Hearse. He was the American director of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He is a guy who lost three of his children. And he shares his feelings after the death of one of his children. He writes this, "I was sitting there torn by grief. Someone came and talked of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask me leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved, he said. I was comforted. I hated to see him go." In a sense, that's a modern version of Job's illustration with his three friends. Do you remember how when they came and they just sat in silence for a week, was it? And that was when they were the best comforters, when they said nothing but just sat in silence with their friend. It's when they began to try and make sense of their friend's situation, that's when things went downhill. But those of us here who have suffered, or maybe who are still suffering, and you've experienced the comfort of God, you know, you can be such an incredible help, an incredible comfort to others here. Why? Because you know what they're going through. You know the trials they're facing. You know even the right medicine they should be taking. You know even the right forms they should be filling in, because you've been through all of these things. You've been there. You of all people can best empathize with them. You understand why they're behaving as they are, because you saw that in yourself. You can be a far greater help to others than any elder could be. I say that carefully. You really could. I have a good friend, and I was with her when her husband had died. And it was difficult, because I had watched them, and they were clearly such a close, close couple. But when he died, I was there with her. We knelt together by his bed. We prayed together. And I was her pastor, so I was the one with all the answers and all the support and all of that, you know. And it was profound watching this woman experience God's comfort in her life. Her roof was really well thatched, really deeply well thatched. And I can remember going and sitting by other beds, and she would come in. And she was the far, far better pastor than I could ever have been. She was amazing. She sat beside the person, and she did to them, she said to them, she reminded them of all that she had been through herself. It was incredible. It was amazing. And I was being taught how to do it by watching my dear sister do it, because she had been through it herself. If you are in this day of trouble and you are experiencing the comfort of God in your life, you have a tremendous ministry here on Welbeck Road. That's why Spurgeon recommends that when you are being afflicted, to take notes of your affliction, the comfort you receive. Why? So that you can be a comfort to others. He says, in your trouble, say to yourself, God has some great work for me to do, and he is preparing me for it. God's comfort is promised to us as real as the trouble and grief itself is. But you know, his comfort isn't meant to terminate with us. You know, when a train pulls in and it says, this train will now terminate, it ends. God's comfort is not meant to terminate with us, but we're to pass it on. We're to learn from what God has done in our life and what he has said to us. And we're to pass it on. We're to go and be near others. We're to be his hands. We're to be his mouth. We're to be his physical comforters as he ministers and brings the same comfort to others. May God help us to do that, to look beyond ourselves, to refocus on our Lord. Maybe learn today to be preparing for that day which is to come, so that we're ready, so where we've got materials well stored up in our minds for the Holy Spirit to use, but also help to be a minister to others, so that others can be helped from what we ourselves have experienced.